Gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunities you give us here at Christchurch to reach people who don't go to church, that walk up and down our streets, sit here in the parks. And we pray very much, Lord, as we will be bringing the gospel to them this week, that you would wonderfully use John and Roy and William. And we thank you for our brothers. May it please you, Lord, to bring the lost to a saving knowledge of Christ. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, friends. Those are terrific words. Now let's pray as we turn to learn together from God's word. Let's pray. Father, we turn now from our singing and from our children, and we want to hear the Lord speak into our own lives this morning. As we start a new book today, I pray, Lord, that it may be a book that you would wonderfully bless to our church, and that we would be further grounded in our walk with Jesus Christ. You know each one of us. You know where we are. You know everything. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak into our lives. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, my dear friends, this morning we're going to start a new series with you. Remember, we've just finished going through the Creed. And it's always good to get back into the books of the Bible. And we're going to spend on Sunday mornings going through Paul's letter to the Philippians. So if you'll open it to the passage that Eric read to us just now, and I'm going to launch into it with you this morning. Paul's letter to the Philippians, and today I'm only going to cover chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Just two verses today, but I hope that that'll whet your appetite to come next Sunday and perhaps to bring a friend. While you're turning up Philippians, I'm so grateful to Ingrid and to Willem, who look after our bookshop. And afterwards, for those of you who may be interested, you may want to go and get yourself a book on Philippians. The three that we are recommending is by Gerard Crispin, an outstanding devotional commentary. I personally feel the very, very best one is by Alec Mottier. It's in the Bible Speaks Today series. It's also available there in the hall. If you want a very brief one just for 40 Rand, is one by Donald Baker called Jesus Our Joy. Whichever one you want, that's fine. But it may help you to read a little bit about Philippians. Now, the outline is going to be on the screen, and I do want to make just three introductory comments, if I may, because we're starting off the book today, and then we'll launch straight into it this morning. The first introductory comment I want to speak about is how the church started in Philippi. It's a lovely story, isn't it? Some of you may remember it. It all started in almost a very insignificant way, and almost a very irrelevant way in some ways, I think we could say, because what happened was that Paul was busy on his second missionary journey, and he arrives in the city of Philippi. At the same time, there was a lady, a very successful businesswoman, who amazingly was also drawn to Philippi. They'd never met. They didn't know each other. They came from opposite sides of the world, and yet they were drawn wonderfully there by the Lord. And there was a small prayer meeting on the banks of the river, and Paul went there. And as he goes, he opens the word, he shares the gospel, and Lydia was converted. It's a lovely story in Acts chapter 16. Within a few days, there was an earthquake in Philippi, and that led to the conversion of the Philippian jailer. That was a very radical conversion, so different to Lydia's, but from that very small beginning of these two conversions, God blessed that work. It was a small work, It grew slowly, it grew solidly, and under Paul it became the most appreciative and loving of all the churches. Just secondly, some characteristics. It has been called a spiritual love letter to the church. And as I take you through it Sunday by Sunday, you'll see how it's a letter that is filled with warm affection and gratitude. Even though it was written under very harsh conditions, while Paul was a prisoner in Rome, it doesn't get him down. He's so grateful for what God was doing at the church in Philippi. And then thirdly, the author. We are told there in verse 1, it was written by Paul and Timothy. Paul wrote most of the books, as you all know, of the New Testament. And here he is sitting in Rome, and together with Ephesians and Colossians, Philippians would have been written. And out of that prison cell, he writes these beautiful letters. I'm sure you've had it explained to you as well, that some of the most amazing literature that has ever been written comes out of hard times. You think of Pilgrim's Progress, when John Bunyan was imprisoned there in Bedford, and his little blind daughter would come and visit him, and with an absolutely smashed, broken, crying heart, he wrote that amazing book that we took our children through. Or Samuel Rutherford's letters, if you read his letters when he was in prison for his love for Christ, the most amazing letters. So the author is Paul. He's in Rome. He's going to die. The Romans are going to take him out. And he's got a tremendous friend, a much younger man, about 30 years younger than he was. They developed into a great bond. They'd done all the missionary work together. And now the two of them write back to this lovely church. Now let us go into verse 1 and verse 2 today with you. And I've entitled my sermon, the outline is there for you, and it'll be up on the screen, The Christian is Defined. Do you know what, my dear friends, what could be a better introduction to Paul's letter to the Philippians than this? Right at the start, he wants us to be clear, you see, absolutely clear. What do you mean about a Christian? And may I say this to you with love, that it's a very important thing to be clear on, because there is a lot of confusion today. If people have been confirmed, or if they've been baptized, or perhaps they go to a church, or they've got parents who are missionaries or so on, if they're not a Jew or they're not a Muslim, then it's almost taken that makes them a Christian. And there's a tremendous amount of confusion as to who is a Christian? What is a Christian? What do they stand for? So these two verses are of great importance to us. All right. Now, this morning, I'm going to share three things with you. All right? Out of verse 1 and verse 2. So let me read it again to you so that you can see where I'm getting everything from. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, what's number one? The first thing we are told there is the Christian's title. What is the title that is to be given to a Christian? You got it there? To all the saints. There we go. So what's the title that you and I need to give to one another? The title of a Christian is that of a saint. Now I knew you'd glare at me, you see. Knew you'd think, now what is this guy talking about? He's had his son married, now he's gone off the rockers, yeah. No, that is the title of a Christian. Now, I'm going to explain it, because here again, you and I have been brought up over many years to understand the term saint as referring to somebody that is very, very religious or almost perfect. So that you may remember when the previous pope died and all the euphoria that went around the world, we were told that within a couple of months he was going to be made a saint. Remember that? Now, that is incorrect. You see, if you go to some of these churches, you see these statues. Who are these statues? Well, that's Saint Patrick, Saint Benedict, Saint Thomas, Saint whatever. But that isn't a biblical understanding of this lovely title. Let me help you. The first thing that a saint means, it refers to someone who has been cleansed from their sin. There is an inward purity about their lives. Let me explain that just for a minute. You know the story? We're just starting with Philippians today. What the Bible teaches us is that you and I are sinners. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by habit. And the wages of sin is death. So our sin, brothers and sisters, even if you've only sinned once, on only one occasion, has separated you and I from God. There is nothing that you and I can do to get rid of that sin. We can never be good enough. We can never do enough good works. The only way we can get that sin forgiven is by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, he paid the perfect sacrifice and he shed his perfect blood on the cross as an atonement for our sin. And when Jesus died on the cross, he did everything that was needed so that when you and I come to the stage, like Mary Slessor did as a little girl in Aberdeen. It was a very moving story that we're going to tell your kids of her life. She came to realize as a little girl that she was a sinner. And she put her trust in the finished work of Jesus. The moment you do that, your sins are washed. Your sins are forgiven. Your past and your present and your future sin has been dealt with, and you become a Christian. The title given is that of a saint. Secondly, it refers to those who are consecrated to God. The word for saint or for holy comes from the same root, which means to set apart. So when you became a Christian, God, in his sheer grace, in his marvelous mercy, he took you and he took me with all that we had done. He washed us of our sin and he set us apart for himself. Alec Mateer put it like this: grace has made us nothing less than partakers of the divine nature. This is the honor of all honors, that a holy God should give this title and his character to us, even calling us saints. Now this morning, here we are at Christ Church, Pinetown, and the title from the Bible that is given to everyone who is a true Christian is that of a saint. That of a saint. Are we perfect? No. Do we fail? Yes. But before God, we are regarded before God as those who are clean and those who are set apart. Praise God for that, my friend. That's where you are this morning. Your title is that of a saint. Now, when I want to talk to you afterwards, we've got to talk like saints now. When you're driving your motor car, when the taxi's cut in front of you, is that right? Then you drive as a saint. You see, all through life, when you're playing your squash or your bowls, or you're washing the dishes, always act as a saint. You don't have to become a saint. You are a saint because you're in Christ. What a great start to the book. Who is he writing to? He's writing to the saints. One or two very special holy people living in a monastery? No. To all those in Philippi who had come to Christ, been washed of their sin, and were set apart, consecrated to God. Let's come on to number two. What's the second thing we learn in this amazing opening two verses? We learn about the Christian's Lord. The Christian's Lord. You see there? He writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace. What do you notice there, friends? Well, the first thing is, you notice the foundation on which we stand. Those two words are magnificent. To all the saints in Christ. You see, that's where it is. A person is either in Christ or in the world. There's no other word. There's no other separation. There's no apartheid in the Bible. There's no divisions in the Bible between languages or colors or cultures or anything. The only division is, are you in Christ or out of Christ? When you're in Christ, that's the foundation on which we stand. And so Paul uses this phrase, in Christ, as a comprehensive description of the Christian, touching every aspect of what God has so graciously done for us, and of what we now enjoy, even of what is to happen in the future. We were made saints. We have become partakers of the divine nature. God's Holy Spirit has come to take up residence in our lives. He has set His seal upon us. Why? Because we are now in Christ. That's what's happened here. You were in the world. Now you're in Christ, bound to Him and living on this wonderful, glorious foundation. Secondly, who is the Lord that the Christian serves? See what he says? Servants of Christ Jesus. There's the Christian. The foundation, we're in Christ. The Lord we live for, we are servants. That's all we are. We are servants. Servants. We are here to serve one another. I was saying at the earlier service, it was a great honor for me to have been asked on Friday to bury a man that I'm sure many of you know here, Mr. Derek Howard, probably the one man who's made a bigger mark on tennis in KwaZulu-Natal than any other man. Taught for 25 years, and it was terrific. It was a great honor for me. And glowing tributes were given for Derek. Glowing reports were given for him. But the family, for some reason, they asked me to take the service. I said, my friends, you've heard about the teacher and you've heard about the coach. I want to talk to you about Derek, the Christian. And how 20 years ago this man and I had knelt down as he gave his life to Christ, became a Christian, became a saint. He came into Christ and he served his life as a servant for Jesus. You see, today you don't often see that. People always want to be the number one. Always want to lead. Always want to be in the front. But a Christian is a servant. That's all we are. There's nothing too much trouble. There's nothing too small. We are servants of Jesus Christ. Whatever he wants us to do, we do. Wherever he sends, we go. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord over the Christian's life. So the Lord whom we serve is Christ. The foundation on which we live is in Christ. And then look what it says thirdly about the giver. He is the giver from whom the Christian receives. Look at verse 2. Oh, this is so encouraging for you and I this morning. For the Christian, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To tell you to be a real Christian friend is the most wonderful thing in the world. And look what he says there. What are you blessed with? Those two lovely words. The first one is grace. This is not for every man or woman in the world, is it? No, no. It's for the saint. We are blessed with grace. The unmerited favor of God. No matter what the Lord has in store for you, there will always be grace. Grace is God being gracious, adopting an attitude and an activity of all sufficient favor to helpless, meritless Christians. God coming to them in free love to give them the opposite of what they deserve. And God comes to you every day of your life. He comes to me. He says, grace. Grace. I want to tell you, my friend, it's all you need. When you lose your loved ones, grace. Going through trials, grace. Heartaches, grace. Testings, grace. The giver is God. The recipient are his people. And he gives them grace. But not only grace. You see, it says there, grace and peace. Grace and peace. And so when Paul prays for these blessings for the Christian, he's not desiring their salvation all over again. No, he's not doing that. But he is reminding them that the God who planned and accomplished and freely gave salvation is the same God who now gives grace and peace to his people. And you know, we sing that hymn, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. And so the Lord Jesus comes to those who are in him and he gives them grace and he gives them peace. So what have we seen this morning? The Christian's title is that of a saint. God has done something amazing into our lives. The Christian's Lord is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation on which we build our lives. He is the Lord that we seek to serve. And he's the giver who so kindly pours into our lives grace and peace. Well, just lastly, number 3, what's the Christian's setting. The Christian's title, the Christian's Lord. Now let's have a look at the Christian's setting. Where is our setting? Well, listen to it again. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. That's the setting. In other words, number one, there is no segregation. We're in Philippi. For you and I, we're in Pinetown. That's where God wants us. For God, He has placed us in KwaZulu-Natal. He's placed us in South Africa. He's placed us in Africa. That's your setting. The setting is right where you are. Perhaps you're there, Chelsea Mews. That's where God wants you to be. Perhaps you're a lawyer in some legal firm in town. That's where God wants you to be. Perhaps you're the teacher at one of our schools. That's where God wants you to be. That is the setting. He is saying to you and to me, you're a Christian. You're a saint. I've washed you of your sin. I've set you apart. I'm giving you grace and peace. Now go back and live for Christ in Philippi. That's the setting. But not only that, number two, there's no isolation. See? Together with the overseers and the deacons. Notice the preposition, it's not under the overseers and the deacons, it's together with them. And so the church becomes such a marvelous family, a fellowship, where the saint is given this incredible setting in which to live out his or her separate, distinctive life. That's why you live. My granny died when she was in her 90s, and towards the end, she just wanted to go and be with Jesus. She didn't want to live any longer. But we used to say to her, you know, Gran, that's in God's timing, eh? Remember, she used to stay in Farrer House here in Durban. We used to go and see her often and pray with her and read her the word and take her for walks and stuff. But I always used to say to her, you know, that's where Jesus wants you. You shine for Christ right there. And when we wake up in the morning, my brothers and sisters, life's got meaning and great purpose. Because we are here in the right setting to serve a wonderful God. So the danger is that you read verses 1 and 2 and just zip over it too quickly. But what we have seen this morning, it's a very rich passage. It tells me about the Christian's title. You're a saint. It tells me about the Christian's Lord. That you are under Christ. That you're a servant of Christ. That you are blessed with grace and peace. And it's told me about the setting that you're at Philippi. To live for Christ. May God help us, Christ Church Pinetown, to be loving saints. Alright, so I look forward to fellowship with the saints afterwards. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage at the beginning of Philippians. And it just is an amazing beginning describing all that you have done so graciously for us in Jesus Christ. Forgive us for all the wrong ideas that we've had about saints in the past. Forgive us, Lord, for all the misunderstandings that we've been brought up with so often. But today, you've reminded us of who we are. You've reminded us of how blessed we are in Jesus. And we ask you now to part us, please, with your blessing, And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.